Well, praise the Lord. Are y'all practicing for the revival starting Saturday? Well, you did good. Now we'll be here Tuesday for prayer meeting, Wednesday for service, Friday for the deliverance school, and then Saturday starts a revival. And revival runs all week long. So I expect all you shouters and praisers to be out. Amen. I know God is pleased with the shout. You do good with the shout. Now I want to see some dancing. You're working on it. I want to see some dancing with the shouting because God wants us to dance and the shout, just not the dance. I mean, just not the shout. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm excited with what God has been doing. I'm really anticipating what he's going to do. And I know once he starts, he's not going to stop. Onward and upward. Onward and upward. No more going back. That's done. That's over with. No more going back. Onward and upward. Leaving everything behind that hindered. And just going forth free of every bondage. And only carrying the glory of the Lord. Amen. We're going to be one of those chariots of fire, right? You know, you don't really have to get in a chariot, you know, God can translate, isn't a word, translate you from one spot to another. You know, you can all of a sudden land up here in what some other state with a fire going and they won't know what to do with you. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I feel good tonight because I just know that I know that I know that our Maker lives. And I know he's in full and total complete control of all things. We've been through the furnace of affliction often enough now. And now it's just time to stay on the victory road. Amen. Time to stay on the victory road. Your little daughter got caught up in the spirit and she's still caught. I think that's awesome. I wish some of your other kids would get caught up in the spirit. Amen. Come on. Well, Father, I surely do thank you for coming in the way you have tonight, as you always do. I thank you, Father God, for your holy angelic hosts that are in this room, walking to and fro throughout the chairs, ministering to your people, touching them, Father God, giving them everything they have need of. I thank you, Father God, for the healing of the people's hearts, their souls, their bodies, their spirits, and their minds. I thank you for setting them free, Father God, so they can praise and worship you in spirit and in truth. I thank you for your great invasion today, Father, both morning and evening. I thank you, Father, that you're never going to stop. The river's just going to keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And, Father God, we're in for the long haul. We're in for the swim of our life, Father. And, Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just so glad each and every one of you came out tonight to worship and fellowship. You know, it's a whole lot better than sitting home watching TV, isn't it? Watching old reruns or some sort of demonic thing they stick on that TV set. Tonight I want to talk about time to forcefully speak the truth in love. You know, we're supposed to be saving souls. Amen. And there's not enough people out there telling the truth to the people. That's why we're not seeing the souls saved and in the house of God. Jude 1:23 says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Some questions I have for you, 7 in fact. What does the Bible say about how we should respond to believers who continue to practice sin? 2, if you are personally aware of individuals like this, what steps or actions should you take to rescue him or her? What attitude does God expect you to have regarding the sins of these people? What kind of action does God expect you to take to see them delivered? What approach should you take regarding the sin they are living in? And what is the proper outlook for you to have concerning their situation? The answer to these questions is found in Jude 1:23. In this verse, Jude compellingly tells us, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Some of the relationships you're in, that's why you're in those relationships, because God sent you to these people to pull them out of the fire. You wasn't supposed to go into the fire with them. You're supposed to pull them out of the fire. Jude 1:14. Let's read that whole scripture. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Did you read that? Did you understand what you're reading? We have been too lenient on the sinners. We have allowed them to believe that grace, grace, and more grace. But that's not true. God's grace is sufficient to, for the believer who is following him. But the sinners are looking at a terrible day of judgment. God does put his grace on sinners, but he tells them there is a time when you need to quit sinning. 16 says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. We've all had people like that in our lives, right? But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. We find that in all churches. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is what we're supposed to be doing, guys. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude said, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So God is able to do that. Jesus is able to bring you before your Father faultless. He's able to keep you from stumbling. Why don't you believe him? Why don't you believe your word? Why don't you trust the Father to keep you faultless and to keep you from stumbling? It's our fault that we are not faultless. It's our fault that we stumble, because the Word of God tells us that he has given us a way of escape in every situation in our life. Hebrews 10:30 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. First of all, Jude tells us to save them with fear. This word fear is a Greek word, phobis. It suggests a fear of a strong dose of respect for something that is life-threatening, dangerous, or alarming. It suggests a fear or a strong dose of respect for something that is life-threatening, dangerous, or alarming. Because Jude uses this key Greek word, it tells us what kind of attitude we should have regarding sin. Sin is dangerous, alarming, and even life-threatening to a person's spiritual life. Sin is dangerous, alarming, and even life-threatening to a person's spiritual life. Therefore, sin must not be tolerated, nor should the effects of sin be watered down. In short, we should have no stomach for sin. So if you're wondering why right now in this time frame that you get very angry when you're around somebody that's in sin, it's because God has said enough is enough, and we are not to tolerate sin any longer, and we are supposed to speak and tell them exactly what their sin is all about, period. It is, you know, God wants to bring a refreshing into the house of God, but he can't bring a refreshing into the house of God as long as we're watering down people's sins. They have to be brought to the open, and they have to be dealt with. And if you don't want to be brought in the open, if you don't want it to be dealt with, then God's going to deal with you. The Word of God said it's better that the rock that you fall upon the rock than to have the rock fall upon you. Jude 1:23 tells us what action we must take when we find a fellow believer who is getting caught up in sin. This verse tells us that we must act fast to pull them out of the fire. The word pull comes from the Greek word harpazo. This is an extremely strong and aggressive word that presents the picture of snatching someone out of a dangerous situation. In fact, it would be better translated to seize. The word harpazo is the very word used in Colossians 1:13 when Paul writes, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That word delivered is also from the Greek word harpazo. In Colossians 1:13, this word portrays that moment when Jesus Christ broke Satan's power over our lives and snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness. Now, we sing about this all the time. We're free. There's no more chains on me. My heart's free. My hands are free. My feet are free. I'm free, free, free. But we don't walk that. See, you know, I'm hoping this one day that this will grab a hold of your spirit, man. When you're singing it, you realize, hey, I am free. I don't have to be in bondage to sin because Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. And I can walk free and I can walk in liberty, period. There's no chain that can hold you down. If you really get it into your spirit, get it out of your head and into your heart and understand that you are free. And the enemy has no place in you. That he's under your feet. He's not inside of you. He's under your feet. This is the way we should be thinking. And you're free. You're just free. You should be going around saying, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Until Satan's so sick and tired of hearing that, he's going to leave you. Because he's going to believe that you're free. Whether you do or not. And he doesn't want to hear you say you're free. He wants to hear you say, oh, well, you know, I'm in bondage here, and I just can't quit this sin. Yes, you can. But only through Christ Jesus. But Christ Jesus wants to set you free. He really does. One Greek expositor says the word harpazo in Colossians 1:13 carries this idea. He grabbed us by the back of our necks and snatched us out of danger just in the nick of time. You see, how many of you can honestly say, you don't need to say it out loud, but how many of you can honestly say that Jesus Christ did grab you by the neck, by the back of your neck and grab you, snatch you out of sin just in the nick of time because you was about ready to go down for the third time? Amen? This Greek word contains passion, fervency, urgency, and action. It contains passion, fervency, urgency, and action. Because these words are used in Jude 1:23, it could be translated. Because of the alarmingly dangerous state that some believers are in, I urge you to take immediate and fast-acting measures to see them delivered and rescued. You see that? Do you understand that the body of Christ is going to hell? When I very first got saved in 77, I said, God, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And he said, daughter, so is my church. That totally blew my mind. But as I sat in the house of God and as I ministered, I realized God's always true, you know. But I realized, God, it is true. The church is as bad as the world. Worldly things have entered into the church and the church is acting just like the world. That's why nobody wants to come into the house of God because they don't want what you have. They already have it out there. And they don't have anybody to tell them, you can't do this, you can't do that. So they just go ahead and do it. Been in the house of God, you hear, you can't do this, you can't do that, but everybody's still doing it. Even the pastors are doing it. And it's not right. Why is it that people can't get their love walk right? It's because the ministers don't have their love walk right. Come on. The ministers don't have their love walk right, and therefore they can't give out what they don't have. Are you listening? If we're going to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have to first live it, and then we give it forth. You cannot give what you don't have. And if they don't quickly respond, we're talking about people that's in sin. If they don't quickly respond, don't stop. You need to keep up your sense of urgency until you are convinced that they are rescued and snatched out of the fires of destruction. If you must, go all the way to grab them by the back of their necks and jerk them out of these flames, those flames. Jude uses the word to tell you that sometimes people are so deceived about what they're doing, they don't want to change. And God said that to us. They just don't want to change. They love what Satan's doing for them. They enjoy every lick of it. But yet Jude's saying, you got to go after them and yank them out of that mess. Even if you tell them that they are headed for trouble, they may not believe it. See, you know why they don't believe it? Because they've heard, oh, you know, once saved, always saved. Lie. And then they say, here, grace, 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 grace. You can send all you want, and the grace is there to snatch you out of the fire. No, it's not. You can't do that. Somewhere along the line, you have to quit your sin. Somewhere along the line, you have to straighten up and follow God with all of your heart and have compassion. First of all, for yourself. And then once you get yourself set free, then go out and free others. In these cases, and we're talking about people who are hard-headed, in these cases, your sweet words and tender pleading with them may not work. And it doesn't work. We've witnessed that over, haven't you? Witnessed over and over and over again. That means you may have to get forceful in the way you tell these people the truth. Your words must reach out and seize their heart. You say, well, okay, you're going straight to hell, so you might as well just get that in your little hat and think about it. If you don't change your ways, you're going to go straight to hell. There's no other way to it. You're just going to go to hell. People say, well, I think that's awful harsh. Why? I've been spending 6 years with you day in and day out, and you haven't changed. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You're not. If you was to die the second, you wouldn't go to heaven. Well, I pray every night. I don't care if you pray every night. That's not going to take you to heaven. You have to live the life. You have to walk the life. You have to be the life. And you have to become that light that shines so bright that it will dispel all darkness. Come on. Think back for a moment to Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Lot got so caught up in the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that when the angels told him the two cities were about to be destroyed, he wanted to stay anyway. Some people say, well, you know, it might be all right to go to hell and just, you know, and be able to do my sin all the time for eternity. Sick? I think that's sick when I hear that. Why would you just don't understand what you're saying? I'll tell you right now, because hell is utter torment. Yeah, you might be doing what you want to do, but it's utter torment. The angels had to take Lot by the hand and make him leave. They had to forcibly remove him from that situation, or else he would have been destroyed. The angels literally dragged Lot out of the city against his will. And that tells us that in Genesis 19:16. Let's go to 19:1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now my words. Please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. This is the angels talking to Lot. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. In other words, they wanted to have sex with them. They were homosexuals. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. I think that's pretty bad. He offered his daughters. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. You know, Lot, if he'd had any sense at all, he would have understood they were angels. And he knew they were angels. And no way could they have done anything to the angels of God. Why would he want to offer his two daughters to be raped by a bunch of evil people? And they said, stand back. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we'll do worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the man said to Lot, Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. This is the angel still speaking. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Do you think that God's sitting up on his throne and he doesn't know what's going on down here? Do you think that he's not upset with what the churches are doing and what they're allowing in their houses? He is very upset, and he's judging the house of God. And you're going to see a whole lot of things happen in the house of God that people are going to wish they would not have stayed in their sin. They're going to wish they have gotten out of their sin. So they said in 13, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. You know, I keep saying, thank you, God, for the angelic host walking to and fro through these chairs. I hope they're not walking to and fro. One of you are in deep sin, and he doesn't strike you dead. Could happen, you know. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. In other words, his sons-in-law didn't believe him. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. He didn't say sons-in-laws, did he? He said, your daughters. And while Lot lingered, the men angels took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. The angel says, come on, you're going to go whether you want to go or not. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. And then look at Lot said. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. How dumb can Lot get? The angels are there to protect him, and when they told him to go to the mountains, the angel was going to protect him while he went to the mountains and while he was in the mountain. But we're just like Lot, so don't grin. Verse 20, see now, this city is near enough to flee to, this is Lot talking to the angels. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. In other words, the angel saying, I'm going to not destroy the city that you want to go to. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. See, the angel was holding back the wrath of God from that city until Lot was somewhere safe. Now, if he waited and, you know, he got that little city, he would surely have waited until he got to the mountain. Right? Well, I would say Zoar should have praised and thanked Lot all the days of their life that they weren't destroyed, too. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground? Let's go back to 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Did you read about the airplane that the hail cracked their windshield and they had to turn around and take an emergency landing? And I was thinking, God, did one of your angels throw a hailstone and hit that plane on purpose? My mind always goes to what God might be doing. Because if he did all that, he could do that too. Verse 25, so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew in the ground. In other words, that angel destroyed everything in sight. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Here's his little wife still desiring the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, even though she knew it was going to be destroyed. And the angel said, do not look back. She still looked back. How many of you sitting in here today, God has spoken a prophetic word to you and said, do not look back. And you keep looking back, one day you won't be able to turn around, because it'll be the last time you look back, because God's going to take you. What have you left behind you that is so desirous that you are willing to go to hell over? What for sin was so wonderful that you cannot let go of it, and you keep looking back at it and keep desiring it? One day it's going to be, it's to your demise. It's going to kill you. Verse 27, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Now, the story before that goes that God told Abraham he was going to destroy that city, right? And Lot said, well, if it was 30, well, if it was 20, I don't know what the numbers were. And, you know, but he still had to destroy it because there was not anyone in there that was willing to serve the Lord. And what do you think about the houses of God? There's some houses of God that there isn't anybody in the house willing to serve the Lord because the pastor is in sin and the pastor does not speak about sin to the people. The people stay in sin, so God has to wipe out the whole church. Come on. Likewise, we must do everything within our power to snatch people from spiritually dangerous predicaments. Although they may not feel the heat of the fire at the moment or realize the seriousness of their spiritual condition, we must speak forcibly and truthfully to them in order to seize their hearts and set them free. How many of you have found yourself being very forceful whenever you speak to people? And you think, why am I talking like this? It's God inside of you saying you've got to get it together. You can no longer remain in your sin. This sin is going to take you out spiritually and physically. And God has given us a forehead of flint and backbone of steel, and he's causing us to speak the truth to the church. Sin is sin, and we need to get out of sin. Come on. You're going to see many, many churches fall in the days ahead because the pastors would not get out of sin. And God's tired of it. And so you're going to have to pay a price. You sowed bad seed, you're going to have to pay the price for that. We are not in the business of kidnapping people or taking them out of situations against their will. Neither is God. God does not do anything against your will. He tells you what he wants you to do. He prophesies to you and tells you what he's going to do to you in the future. It's up to you to get your life cleaned up so you can do the things that God prophesied to you that you would do. Just because God prophesied doesn't say it's going to happen. You must do your part. You have to get your life cleaned up, period. You have to, you know, like you've often heard people say that, you know, God is going to have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't do something to the churches up today. And that is the truth. All right, we're not in the business of kidnapping people or taking them out of situations against their will, but we are to pray for fellow believers who are caught in sin and don't realize the dangerous nature of their situation. I don't think there's anybody sitting in this room tonight that does not know somebody that's in a dangerous situation and that you have to hold them up before the Lord. Praying that God will some way, somehow, send someone across their path that they'll listen to get them straight before they die in their sin. And they're not going to go to heaven. Come on. It's time, body of Christ, that you people in here, it's time that you start listening to the voice of the Father. And you start heeding the words that he's speaking to you. And it's time that you go to the people that you know and that God has laid upon your heart and you know they're in sin. And you tell them, you know, if you don't get it together, you're not going to make it. You're just not going to make it. I don't know of too many people that would really love to go to hell. I know some think they would like to go to hell. But I don't think they would love to go there. They're so deceived by the enemy that they really believe that when they die, they're going to go to hell and just have the most wonderful time in the world. No, that's not true. I've been there 3 times. I'm here to tell you that hell is a terrible place. And you are tormented forever and ever and ever. Are you listening? Now, I'm going to tell you one time I went was because of my own sin of gluttony. And God showed me down there. I was big and fat. I had a head like a little, you know, little golf ball. And I was stuffing food in my mouth and throwing up at the same time saying, give me more. No, no, I don't want any more. It was total and complete misery. So, you know, whenever you if you're a glutton, you're going to end up there too. We've got to get it all together. We look at somebody that drinks or is a whoremonger and say, oh, how terrible. Well, I'm sorry, but your gluttony is just as bad. Read the word. It's right in there. It is just as bad in God's eyes. We are supposed to maintain these bodies for the Lord. These are His vessels. And we're supposed to take care of them. You know, in God's eyes, there's no big sin and there's no little sin. Sin is sin. You know, we think we can go ahead and be married and go out in the bars and, you know, go in the highways and the byways and commit adultery and do all kind of junk and God's going to bless us. No, He's not. No, He's not. So if you have that notion, get it out of your head right now. No, He's not. He's not going to bless your mess. He's made a way of escape for you and through His Word. And all you have to do is read His Word and find out how to get out of that. Just repent and turn your back on sin and just walk in holiness. We must also go to them and do all we can to pull them out of the fires of destruction they're about to release into their lives. Now, we all know people that you've already gone to them with love and compassion and grace and mercy and everything else that God gives you. You've spoken to them and you've told them the results of their sin of that nature if they keep on doing it, but they refuse to believe. And they keep going down that road of sin. And they end up in a mess. And then they get mad at you because why didn't you do something? You did. You took the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You took the love of God to them. You took His grace, His mercy. And you tried and you tried. You was long-suffering with them. But there comes a day when God says, cut it off. Cut it off. Put them in my hands. Leave them there. You've done your part. Now you allow me to do what I have to do. And what He has to do is to bring them to a place that they wish they would never gotten to. Because God has to bring them to a place where He can open up their eyes totally and completely. So we don't like what God does to them. We don't like what we see. But we have to just let it go. We have to let God go ahead and do what He has to do so that we can pull them out of the fire like Jude told us. Come on. Nobody likes, I don't like confrontation. I've learned to like it because I found out without confrontation, people don't get saved. What I mean is they don't get out of their sin if you don't confront them. You know, and you're giving them a license to go ahead and keep on sinning because you haven't confronted them. I'm going to tell you, the longer you don't confront, the worse the situation's getting. Then whenever you do confront, you have a war in your hands like you wouldn't believe. If you would have just done what God told you to at the beginning, you wouldn't have what you have at the end. Amen. You know, it's time we do warfare, saints of God. It's time we do warfare. It's time we pull these people out of the fires of hell. And we do that by telling them the truth. You are in sin. And, you know, and people are in sin and don't realize they're in sin because the enemy has them so deceived. They really think they're not doing nothing. I've never seen people, you watch them sin and then you go and you talk to them to help them. They'll say, I don't do that. They don't even know what they're doing. Because the enemy has their eyes so closed to the sin that they're in. I don't know if you've encountered that or not, but we encounter that a lot here because of the deliverance ministry. And, you know, and people don't want to believe that they're bad. But you have to be told you're bad in order for you to be good. Right? Because if you don't tell somebody they're bad, how are they going to know enough to get help to get better? And we don't go and judge people. The Word of God says, never forget from whence you came. And at one point you were a sinner too. And you were pulled out of the fire too. And so what you're supposed to do is go help that person and use your testimony as a witness to them of of the goodness of the Lord. Right? And you know, I tell you that all the time. Don't curse what you had to go through. Thank God that He put you through it for your testimony so that you could help others who were in the same boat you used to be in. But now you have a testimony, hey, look what God did to me. And because God did this to me, He can do it to you too. Amen? Where am I at? If you know someone who is drifting away from his relationship with the Lord, pray for a door to open that will allow you to speak the truth in love and pull him out of impending destruction, him or her. Now, let me read that again. If you know someone who is drifting away from his or her relationship with the Lord, pray for a door to open that will allow you to speak the truth in love. Ask God first for it, open the door, and then go to them in love and pull him or her out of impending destruction. A lot of people just go in their flesh. And then you don't accomplish a thing. You just push that person further and further into sin. Now, God will open a door. You'll want to say something, and God said, no. And then one day, all of a sudden, they're in front of you, and you're just blurting this thing out. It's because God knew the proper time to open the door so you could speak to that person so they would listen to what you had to say, and then they could make the choice whether or not they wanted to change or not. Amen? Come on. Come on. Get this in your spirit. You holier-than-thou people. Get your religious spirits out of you tonight and understand that we are just children of God. We're all working our way through this walk with God. We all stumble and fall at times, but because we have people around us who love us, who care about us and know how to pray, they pray and God picks us back up again and sends us back on the path. Amen. And even sometimes the prayer warriors get caught. And they stumble and fall. And if you haven't, well, then just thank God for that. And you stumble and fall because I'm going to tell you, when you start praying somebody out of hell, you're going to be fought. Satan's going to come after you with everything he has. And if you have a prideful or religious spirit, you're done. Because that enemy can get you and he can wrap you any way he wants to. So you have to get rid of your religious spirits. You have to get rid of your pride, and you have to be just a servant of the Most High God. And when he's opened your eyes to see that somebody's having a problem, you start praying. You get on the phone and say, okay, warriors, we need to pray because Satan's trying to take this one out. And then you have to pray. You don't go to them, beat them over the head. You pray until you see a release in them, or they come to you and say, phew, I'm so glad you were praying because I was going under. Are you understanding this? The reason why God's had me teach this tonight is because he's getting ready to send the sinners into the house of God. It's time to bring in the harvest. And we have to know how to minister to the harvest of lost souls that he's sending in. And you can't be one to beat them over the head and, you know, and judge. Well, you go wash your clothes and go shave and you take a bath and then come back and we'll talk to you. No, you minister to them just at the place they're at. God didn't tell you to go get a bath, did he? He just said, I love you. Took you by the hand and pulled you up in your stinking mess, didn't he? And he sent people your way to minister love and affection to you. Just brought you through that miry clay, didn't he? He said, come on, you're my daughter, you're my son, and I love you, and you're the apple of my eye, and I want to use you for my kingdom. Amen? Come on. If you were the one about to make a major spiritual error, wouldn't you want your true friends to speak the truth and love to you? Okay. Just the ones of you who are in here who are spirit-filled, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you felt lately like you're worldly? You just feel like you're just so worldly you can't stand yourself. That's a spirit attacking the children of God right now. He makes you feel unworthy, unclean. Well, I'm here to tell you the good news. You're not worldly. You're not unclean. And you are worthy. And you can just tell the devil to go take a seat somewhere down in hell. Because you're not going to allow him in your life. You're not going to allow him in your thought life. Amen? Well, okay, I said, if you were the one about to make a major spiritual error, wouldn't you want your true friends to speak the truth and love to you? Well, then believe God for an open door. He'll show you how and when to speak the truth. We all have this tonight. Do you know that you're called to be a servant of the Most High God? You're called to save souls and not destroy souls. Or do you know that whenever you see someone down and hurting, you're not supposed to kick them and say you deserve it? You're supposed to go to them in love and compassion and pull them back. Try to pull them back up. Now, some people won't let you pull them back up, but at least you go. You might even go, you might even go knowing that they don't want to be pulled back up, but still you go. Because the love of God in you says, one more time. Just try it one more time. Try to pull them out of the pits of hell one more time. And you go. Why do you do that? Because the love of God urges you to go. He nudges you and says, go one more time. But they didn't listen the other times. Go one more time. You don't know if that one more time might be the time that God say, that God can get a hold of them and say, up you come. Up you come. How many of you know a lot of your loved ones that are in sin, they're backslidden, and God says, keep loving them no matter what they do. Love them at all costs. Love them. And you might be so mad at them, you could just take and throw their head through a wall somewhere. But you don't do that. You go to them in love. Whenever you see them, you know, you just want to smack them silly. But when they get in front of you, all you can do is love on them. I go through that all the time. I'd have no anger, nothing, you know. Can I do something for you? Do you need anything? You know, and I'm thinking, why am I doing this? I'm mad at them. No, I'm not. The Spirit of God in me is saying one more time. And God says, you keep loving them. I'm going to bring them through this mess. They can't help themselves. They're so bound. But if you keep loving them, I'll bring them through. You'll see them be the man or woman of God I said they would be. I'm going to bring them through. I didn't say go and sit and have dinner with them. I said, keep loving them. Don't look at them like they're a piece of dirt. Don't act like you just wish you'd never seen another day in your life. How many of you know that you're not always lovely either? We're not. I'm sorry, if you think you are, then you need to go and repent. You're not always lovely. You get up some days and the people around about you wish you'd go back to bed. Amen? Come on. Because, you know, every time you get out of bed, the devil's right there to get out of bed with you, you know. He's right there to make you do things you don't want to do and you wouldn't even think about doing, but he's there just pouncing all over you. You have to say, no, devil, I'm not going there with you. I'm not. If you're doing it, leave the house. Go outside, walk around the house, then come back in after the devil's off of you. If somebody else is doing it, say, I think you need to go take a walk. You know, I think you need to get rid of that devil. Don't let the devil wreak havoc in your home. And because that's what he's after, families. You know that, don't you? He wants to destroy families. And it's up to you whether or not he does. It really is up to you whether or not he destroys families. Because he has to have something to work through in order to do the destruction. I get so mad sometimes at people in my house. I don't do it anymore. But one day I said, kill them all. Then I called somebody, would you please pray for me? I'm just messed up. My thought life is not right now. I want them all to go to hell. You know? And you better be careful saying that because those words come back on you and you go to hell. And right at that point, you know, I'm not in a place where I would go to heaven. Are you understanding this? So get it together quickly. Repent. Tell God you're so sorry you allowed the enemy to use your mind to think those terrible things. Amen. It's just really time the body of Christ wakes up to reality. And reality is the body of Christ is messed up, and that's why we can't save souls. Because they look at you and they think, you want me to do what? You want me to get into the mess that you're in? I got a big enough mess here in my basket. And you want me to go to your church and give my heart to God and act like you do too? I don't need all that mess. Are we understanding this tonight? Hopefully we are. Because God's getting ready to do something with the teachings we've been having here. He's getting ready to open some doors that he's not going to shut like he's promised. And we better be ready. We better be ready to be servants of the Most High God. If not, you're going to be left out. He's not going to allow you to get into that glory realm. He just is not. I don't care what you say. He is not. Like God told me, he said, those that come against you, when the glory drops, I'm not going to let them ride on your apron strings. They're out. So, you know, the same with you. No, he's not going to let somebody ride in your apron string that keeps coming at you and coming at you and coming at you. He's not going to allow that. Do you want to come against a child of God? Well, then whenever he drops the glory drop, he's going to drop it right in front of you, and you're going to be on one side and they're going to be in the other. Come on. Let's say this prayer together, all right? Lord, I ask you to give me your heart for brothers and sisters who are living in sin. Forgive me for the times I have been insensitive to the dangerous nature of sin. Help me to be passionate and fervent in prayer for them and to keep praying for them until their deliverance is complete and they are fully restored. Help me consider the way I would want others to pray for me if I were in the same situation. We were just doing the prayer first. You know, there's sometimes I get very upset with a person, and every time I do, God reminds me of a prophetic word that that person got. That's all right, Lord, one more time. I'll go around this one more time. Because I know that that person is bound, and I know that God said they're fighting, and he's told me to love them. So maybe you need to listen to the prophetic words people are getting in your circle. And whenever you think, oh, God's never going to use them, you need to stop and hear what God had to say to them. God will bring it back to your spirit. I don't even ask. Why did you tell me that? But God wants me to keep loving and keep praying. And I always say, and I mean it's, but for the grace of God, go I. Are you listening? When you see somebody caught up in sin, it's only the grace of God that you're not in that same sin. It's only through the grace of God that you're not in that same situation. So why are you judging somebody so harshly? Amen. It's only by God's grace you're all sitting here tonight. I can guarantee you some of you in here should be dead by now. But God, in his grace, has a plan and a destiny for your life. And you're still alive and you're still growing and you're still headed for the prize that God has for you. Your destiny lies before you. You're working out your destiny. You know, come on. You know, whenever you miss a mark, don't give up. Don't give up. Go to the Father. Repent. Tell him, God, I'm so sorry I missed the mark. Please forgive me. Please don't take my candlestick. Please don't take your mantle from me. Please don't take your glory from me. Just please give me grace one more time. But then don't go and do the same thing then tomorrow. Because he's not going to do that little mess. David, when he sinned one time only. Each sin he only did it one time. When he told God he was sorry, he never did that same sin ever again. Read about David. He never did. And every time he sinned, he went to God and said, please forgive me. And then he didn't go back into that pigsty ever again. But the body of Christ said, oh God, I'm sorry. Please forgive. Next day, oh God, I'm sorry. Please forgive. Next day, oh God, I'm sorry. Come on, God is sorry too. He's sorry that you don't realize how sorry you really are. Because you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And God's telling me to tell you, don't get caught in the web of deception. Believing that you can keep doing that, keep going and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. Then the next day do the same thing. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Somebody once told me, well, as long as I tell God I'm sorry, and he'll forgive me. And then if I do it again, tell him I'm sorry. I said, no, it's not all right. God gets tired of that. You have to quit it. Flat, quit it. Amen. And right now, God's working. He talked about this morning. He's working on marriages. God is. Devil is too. But we're talking about God. And God wants marriages to have love in them. If you can't love your spouse, then you're no good to God. You aren't. Because if you can't love those in your own household, how are you going to go out there and love the sinner? You can't. Because the ones in your household are the ones God's going to use to stick you with them little sticky things. You're going to keep pushing them buttons in you to make you, till you get so strong that the devil won't be able to push that button any longer. Amen. Come on. But you know, it's time we grow up in Christ. It's time we just start loving one another. Don't you realize that when you get married, the devil was standing there too? Do you not realize that? We all get married real happy, happy, happy. I don't like to do weddings because I find out they're not real. You know, you're happy, happy, happy that day. And the very next day, you're fussing about something. The devil was right there when you said, I do. And he was saying, oh, you say I do. And for better or for worse, I'm going to see how worse you'll take him for. Come on. And then he starts, and then as long as you give in and start fighting with your spouse, he'll keep on until he has you separated. Don't you understand this? The enemy, even when you're born, the enemy's there trying to grab you. The enemy's always there trying to grab you and snatch you out of the hands of the Father. You just don't understand your enemy. You really don't. You might think you do, but you really don't. Or you would have some respect for him. No, I can't believe you. Well, I know. I know what I'm talking about. He can't kill you, but he can sure put you through the hoop. You know what he told him about Job? You can't kill him, but you do anything you want to with him. So he put him through the hoop. Well, if you're so godly, how come you're going through all this problem? Because he went before the Lord and he asked for you. And God said, you do anything you want to with him, but don't kill them. And I don't know about you, when you're going through your Job experience, you say, oh, dear God, let him kill me. You know, this is really bad. I would just as soon die. And God says, no, you don't. Keep going. You'll make it. Right? Come on. Now, if you can't get it together, don't bother going out there and trying to save a soul. If you're so quick to be offended, don't go out there and try to save a soul. Because the minute they tell you no, you think, well, who do you think you are rejecting me? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Christ in you. When are you ever going to get that straight? You know, see, we're all full of pride. We think we're all that and then some. And, you know, and we go out there and people start rejecting you and you get all offended and everything else. And they're not after you, dummy. They want the Christ in you. Because they want to abide in that vessel. So quit. Just quit. I learned this early on. God told me they're not after you. Why do you think you're so wonderful? I saw, I didn't know I did. He said, well, why are you getting offended? He said, because you think you're so wonderful, nobody should come against you, and they're really coming after me that's in you. So I got that straight right off the bat. So I've been telling you that forever, haven't I? All right, here's your confession. Now you can do the confession, Brother Jake, all right? Let's say this together. My confession for today. Say that. I confess that I will do everything within my power to snatch people from spiritually dangerous predicaments. Although they may not feel the heat of the fire at the moment or realize the seriousness of their spiritual condition, I will obey the word of God and speak truthfully to them in order to seize their hearts and set them free. I believe that God will open a door and show me how and when I am to speak the truth. And I declare this by faith in Jesus' name. You got that? Good. One person got it. All right, you don't need to say this. I'm going to tell you this. These are questions for you to consider. Number one, is there anyone in your life right now who comes to mind as someone who is in danger of being consumed in a fire of sin? We can all say amen to that, can't we? Number two, realizing the seriousness of sin and deception, how would you want someone to confront you if you were in that person's situation? I would want them to confront me with love and compassion and the truth. Number three, in what ways could God use you to bring the truth and love to this person in order to set him or her free? You need to think about these things, saints, because every one of us sitting here tonight, we have more than one person in our lives who Satan is trying to take down in the bowels of hell. And God is expecting each one of you to be walking the walk that you're supposed to be walking in total holiness and compassion and love, so he can send you to those people in love and in mercy and truth to set them free. The devil is going to constantly plague you, saints. It's never going to stop. It just isn't. He's constantly, if you read about the disciples in the Word, they were constantly plagued until they died. So why do we think that we should be any different? I have come to this great conclusion that the Word of God said, I'm going to suffer for Christ. He didn't say for a day or two. I'm just flat going to suffer for him. So I'm going to suffer for him, and I'm going to do it with the joy of the Lord. Like Paul did. Like Silas did when he sat in prison. Singing praises to the Father. Knowing that the Father is well able to control anything that's in my life. He's well able to take care of any loved one that I pray for and I put into his hands. He's just able to do that. And if you can't understand that, then you're no good to God. You have to get it all together tonight. You have to understand that God is using you. You know, he really doesn't need you. Do you understand that? He could send any angel to save anybody. In fact, I do that to this one person. I said, God, just send the biggest angel you can find and scare the wits out of them. It hasn't happened yet, but I keep praying that prayer because I've done everything else God told me to do. Now, he says, tell your angels to go to work for you. So that's what I'm doing. That's what Norval Hayes did, didn't he? God sent the biggest angel to my daughter and wake her up. So he did, and she's preaching the gospel. So if it worked for Norval Hayes, it can work for you and I, right? So start sending the biggest angel that you can find. I told God one time, I said, all right, angels, I want you to come before me. I want the biggest one that's in your group. And I saw a big one. And I want you to go, and I want you to be with him, and I want you to keep him safe. Don't you dare allow any harm to come to him until God can open his eyes. And he should be dead right now, but he isn't. Because I know that angel's at work. And if I wouldn't have sent the angel, he could be dead. And if I didn't love him like God told me to, no matter what he was doing, I wouldn't have spoke to the angel to go and keep him safe, and he would be dead. Are you guys getting it tonight? Do you have it? Because I don't know how many more times God's going to minister to us in this fashion. We just have to get it together. We are children of the Most High God. We're supposed to be walking in holiness, supposed to be having clean hands. Our foundation is supposed to be love. And we're supposed to be going forth and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in all those giftings that we have. You can't be one way one day and another way the next day. You just cannot do that. If you ask God, say, God, I know my love walk's not right. I keep struggling in my love walk. I fail in it every day. I fail and I have to repent. God, touch me in a way that my love walk will become solid and secure in me. And Satan won't ever be able to touch my love walk ever again. And I'm going to tell you, he's after our love walk right now. Satan is. And are you going to allow him to have it? Because, you know, if you don't allow him to have it, he can't take it. Now, I've woke you up to the fact that the devil's after your love walk. So you can't say that you weren't warned. So it's up to you now whether or not you keep your love walk. All you have to do when the enemy's trying to make you not love somebody, say, get out of here, devil. I'm a love sponge for Jesus, and I'm going to love until I can't love no more. And that's never going to happen because you'll love for eternity. All right? You have to make that. Well, you don't know what they did. I really don't care what they did to you. You don't know what I've been through either. You know what Jesus went through, though. You know what all the disciples went through, and they still loved. And on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you do know what you're doing. And you are commanded to love. And you better get that love walk down. The Word of God says, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. And people come against God's anointed, against his prophets all the time. They know what they're doing because they've been taught. They just think it's a bunch of fluke. And they think they can keep on doing it and nothing's going to happen. But one day, God's going to say, wham, and it's all going to be over.